Turning to John's Gospel in chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 20 through to verse 33. So the Gospel of John, chapter 12, from verse 20. And yes, I'm speaking on this evening the magnetism of Jesus. The magnetism of Jesus. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Wouldn't we all like to see Jesus? When we want to see him more and more. Really, if we don't have that, I want to see Jesus. Take your pulse. Take your spiritual pulse. Check your heart out. If there is not that desire within you, I want to see Jesus. I think we should have that written over our pulpit, every pulpit in the country, every pulpit in the world, for preachers to see as they come with the word of God. "Sirs, we would see Jesus. Show us Jesus. Speak to us about Jesus. We don't want to go round the mulberry bush. We don't want to go secondary issues. We want to see Jesus." So these Greeks came. "We would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. I solemnly tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If it dies, it multiplies. The man who loves his life will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Hallelujah. "Now," says Jesus, "my heart is troubled." It's interesting, isn't it? Later on, in chapter 14, we read of Jesus, and he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." But here he's saying, "My heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it thundered. Wow. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, women, boys, girls, all to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The magnetism of Jesus. You know, when I think about Christmas coming up and presents, toys, all the rest of it, can't wait. Now we think about toys and stuff when we were kids, way back yonder in the olden times, in the old age, stone age times, you know. And we would love to get all sorts of stuff, and we would make toys. We would make kertes. Did you ever make a kerte? Put a thing, wheels on it, and off you go, just, you know, taking life into your hands, and just, whoa, you just took off, didn't know where you were going to finish. That wasn't the point. It was just, the joy was in the journey. And yeah, you got a few scrapes and bruises and all the rest, all sorts of stuff that we did. Travel off into the grumps, we would call it, the area behind our house where we lived right on the outskirts of Aberdeen, like just the country's right there. I consider myself a country lad. And so there is off into the grumps for hours on end, eating blebberies and getting mucket dirty and eating berries and coming home when your hands were clattered and your face was all covered. It was just a different world. Different world. And one of the things that I used to love getting was magnets. I don't really know where these magnets came from. They weren't like in a nice little box, you know. They were bits of magnets. I think we got them from old TVs that were broken. And people used to smash them up and go into the back and take out these magnets. And it used to be amazing to get a magnet. Yes, kids, it really was. And play with it and get little bits of fragments of the magnet and make them move about and repel things and draw things in. It was absolutely amazing and fantastic in yonder times. Jesus has that kind of magnetism. He draws. But just like a magnet, depending on how you place it, magnets can also repel, can't they? And so you're either drawn to Jesus or you are repelled by Jesus. Here we see these people, these Greeks who've come up to Jerusalem. And the timeline of the life of Jesus, this is the final week, what we call Passion Week. We've already had the triumphal entry. There's been hallelujahs. There's been, you know, just exaltation and the kids running about saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And maybe even by this time, Jesus has gone into the temple area and he's cleared out of all the money changers and all the rest of it. And these Greeks have come. Who are they? Well, yeah, they're Greeks. But why are they there? Why have they come to Jerusalem? It says that they have come up for the feast. What feast? The feast of the Passover. Jesus is into his final days before the Passover. And he says he's desired to eat this Passover with his disciples. His death was looming days away. So these Greeks had come. What are they? Who are they? Well, they're probably somewhere in between godless pagans and seekers of truth, interested in some way in Judaism, because they had come for the feast. They'd probably come a long way. They were Greeks by culture and nationality, but hungry, thirsty for truth, thirsty for more than their Greek philosophers had given them. The Greeks were famous for their philosophers. He philosophized this, and we remember that Paul went to Athens and he looked around, and all these philosophers seemed to love doing was speculating about this and that philosophy and this God and whatever. And so the Greeks had this reputation for delving into truth, for being philosophers and thinkers. Well, these Greeks didn't find anything in their own national culture or philosophy. So they'd come to Judaism, come seeking, come looking, come to the feast up to Jerusalem, along with thousands upon thousands of others who had crammed into Jerusalem over that particular week. Thousands of pilgrims coming for the Passover. Worldly wisdom hadn't given them the answer they were looking for. But they were interested. Could Judaism be the key for these seekers of truth? Yeah, they'd probably seen Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, possibly. They'd possibly seen him clearing the temple of the money changers. They had certainly heard of him and possibly seen him from afar. But now they wanted an up close and personal meeting with Jesus. Could it be that this Galilean has the answer, that missing piece? We want to see Jesus. They're seekers. They're searching. They come. It's Jerusalem. It's this guy coming in on a donkey, and it's like the rulers, the religious leaders being antagonistic towards him. And what is this? What is going on? And they're hearing stories, and this Galilean, this Jesus, he heals people. He's healed Lazarus. He just raised him from the dead a few days ago. It's amazing. We think he might be the Messiah. All this hubbub and this buzz and this excitement, and they've come. Well, these Greeks had come into Jerusalem, but what did they find? First, they found a wall, and they found a warning. And the warning was, so far and no more. You're a Gentile. You can come to Jerusalem. You can come to certain areas, but you can't really come right into the heart of the party. We know that from historical writings and archaeology, that all around the temple area, there were stern warnings written against Gentiles, written in Greek and Latin, chiseled into stone and painted red. And they found one, and it's in a museum in Istanbul, and you can go and see it. And the translation is this: let no foreigner enter within the parapet and the partition which surrounds the temple precincts. Anyone caught violating will be held accountable for his ensuing death. Welcome to Jerusalem. That's clear enough, isn't it? You're Gentiles, you're outsiders, spiritually, morally, racially, outsiders. You're unclean, you're undesirable, and you're not really welcome. And so they ask Philip, very respectfully, sirs, we would really like to see Jesus. Now, the response to that question, look at it, because it just sounds very strange. It's a strange, peculiar response. These are seeking people. And Jesus hears of the request. Jesus, there's these Greeks, and they would love to come and see you. And how does Jesus answer that? In verse 23, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What? Jesus, there are some Greek guys, they want to come and see you. Jesus says, it's time for me to die. How does that work? Does Jesus really not like Greeks that much? Does he want to avoid them so much? These people have come on a long journey, an incredible pilgrimage, and they want to see you. And Jesus' response is, it's time for me to die. How is that a logical, reasonable response to the fact that Gentiles want to see him? Are we missing something here? Are we literally missing something? Was there a bit of the Bible torn out somewhere where Jesus actually answers and says, yes, great, let's go and talk with these guys? Somehow did we lose that bit of the scriptures? Was it rubbed out, torn out, misplaced? No. We need to understand what's happening here. We need to understand what's coming together and aligning perfectly. Because everything that God has planned from before the beginning of the world is about to happen. We need to know what Jesus knows. And when we know what he knows, we find that it's a perfect answer, a perfect response. When Jesus sees the insiders scheming to kill him, and they'd be wanting to kill him for a long time, and just a few days prior to this, he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And again, there came a huge commitment from the religious leaders. We need to kill this man. So when Jesus sees the insiders scheming to kill him, and he sees the outsiders coming to him and seeking him, something's happening. When Jesus sees the guardians of the moral and religious life of the nation denying and rejecting him, and the outcasts, the unclean and the inferior, receiving him, looking for him, longing for him, Jesus says this, and this is a summary of his answer. This, exactly this, is what my coming death on the cross is all about. It's what it's all about. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Notice he doesn't say the hour has come for the Son of Man to be crucified. He says glorified. There's judgment upon the world. The prince of this world will be driven out. And I'll draw all men to myself. That's the answer. Gentiles have come looking for you, Jesus. And it's as if Jesus says, well, they couldn't have come at a better time. Because they have come at the very moment where they will see the Son of Man glorified. Wow. So the prince of this world will be driven out? Yes. And people will be drawn? Yes. It's the magnet thing again. It's the attraction of the magnet and the repulsion of the magnet. Magnets draw in one way and magnets drive out the other. There was no way that the prince of this world could ever be reconciled. He had to be driven out. And that same magnetism that draws sinners to Jesus drives out the prince of darkness. Jesus says, now the time for judgment on the world has come. In the cross, God judges the world. That's what he's saying. You think, well, doesn't the Bible say that God so loved the world that he gave? Yes, absolutely, definitely. And Jesus is saying here, now the time has come for the world to be judged. In the cross, God judges the world. He passes judgment on the world in and through the cross. The world, the thoughts, the attitudes, the schemes, the enemies of God, all of that is summed up in the denial and the rejection of Christ by the religious leaders. The world believed they were condemning Jesus, but actually on the cross, God was condemning the world and showing the world up for what it was. The cross, in other words, is a judgment on the way the world thinks, on the values of the world, on the continual rejection of God. But that's not all. It's not only a judgment and a rejection of that and a repulsion of the enemy. It is a drawing in. And here is the supernatural magnetism of the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. A wondrous attraction. It's not that we come and rubberneck, you know, like, oh, we're fascinated by the accident and it's, oh, there's something happened over there and we're just nosy and we're just kind of like, oh, we want to see what's going on there. It's a natural instinct. It's much, much more than a natural instinct. This is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as he opens up our eyes and lets us see the wondrous cross. If you get close to understanding what the cross is about, you will have one of three responses. It's foolishness, it's offensive, or it's wondrous. It's amazing. And if you don't have one of those three responses to the cross of Christ, you have not seen the cross. You haven't understood the cross. If your response to the cross of Jesus is lethargy, nonplussed, take it or leave it, you have not seen the cross. You've not seen it. Because the cross of Christ provokes a response. Like the magnet provokes a response. The magnet either draws or it repulses. So foolishness. It's foolishness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23, 24, we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block. It's an offense. It's a scandal to the Jews. And it's foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the beauty of God and the magnificence of God. So these Greeks come and they're looking and they find walls and they find these signs. If you come in, you're dead. And Jesus comes and he lays down his life. In verse 32, he says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." This is one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. You know, we think, oh, if we lift up Jesus, that means we praise him, yeah? I mean, we lift him up, and if we praise him, he'll draw people to himself. We lift him up. That's not what it means at all. If we didn't have verse 33, we wouldn't have a clue what it meant. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men, all people to myself. Verse 33, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Lifted up. Yeah. That's how they crucified you. First of all, they laid you down on the cross. Then they impaled your hands or through your wrists perhaps and through parts of your feet and rammed the spikes into the wood. And then they would thud the cross down into its hole in the ground that was already prepared. And with ropes, they would lift you up until that cross just thudded down into that hole and was fixed with wedges, and you were lifted up, crucified. And Jesus says, when that happens, you'll see my glory. That's how Jesus describes his crucifixion, being lifted up. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? To see your best side. To see your best. Your most glorious. Your most perfect. And so it was a perfect time for these Greeks to come. We'd like to see Jesus. And Jesus says, well, they've come at a great time because you know what? The Son of Man is going to be glorified and lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, there's going to be no more walls. There's going to be no more keep out notices. There's going to be no more of this, you come in here, you're dead. But rather, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it says in verse 27, now my heart is troubled. Why is Jesus' heart troubled? Yes, his hour has come. The time has come. The cross is looming. So why should Jesus be troubled? I mean, haven't brave men and women gone to their deaths, to their executions with bravery and courage and not flinched? They've sang songs in the flames. And yet, Jesus is troubled. He's burdened. And in the Garden of Gethsemane later, you see him there sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as he is in travail in the garden, as he contemplates the cross. Jesus' sufferings were physical. Of course they were. Real nails, real pain. But the agony of spirit was deeper than the agony of the body. What was it that troubled Jesus? I dare say it wasn't the physical sufferings. My God, why have you forsaken me? Becoming sin for us, the sinless Son of God. That's what vexed his pure, spotless soul who had never sinned, never in any way, shape, or form, never been touched or tainted by sin in any way. His pristine soul shone out in glorious obedience to his Father. And he contemplated what it all would mean for him to take the sins of the world upon himself and to break down every barrier, every wall, everything that separates and divides. And when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God did it. No more barriers. No more stay back. You're dead. You come any closer. No more. You're in the club for a select few, but for the many. This is awesome. I would like to see Jesus. As I'm standing here and I'm preaching and I'm contemplating these words and I'm saying and I'm thinking to myself, I want to see Jesus. I want to see more of him. I have seen him in a sense, and you have seen him, and we have been drawn, have we not? We have been drawn. But then I think to myself, Lord, am I still being drawn? Am I still being amazed? Am I still being astounded? Or have I just glimpsed enough and that'll do me? I hazard to say, if we've seen and glimpsed and we thought, well, that's enough. Well, God help us, truly God help us. If we are not being continually drawn, we are in a precarious, dangerous situation. Let me finish with this story. Great story. John Stott, who's a very well-known Church of England vicar and author, amazing preacher, author, just so stimulating, so Jesus focused, now gone to be with Jesus. He told a story of how he'd gone to Norway to preach and teach in the church there. And he tells a story of how at the end of a meeting in this grand cathedral in Norway, they just sung the final hymn and they were waiting in silence for the bishop to pray and close the meeting. And there was a disturbance. And a woman began to shout. And she began to walk up the center aisle, making a beeline for the bishop, who was standing in the high altar waiting to end the service. John Stott, not knowing Norwegian, asked his colleague, well, what's she saying? What's she shouting about? And he said, she's asking if it was really true what the bishop has said at the start of the meeting when he said that all were welcome. She was asking if she was welcome, this disheveled woman, and she was marching up, shouting and pleading with her arms outstretched. She was saying that she was a prostitute. She was saying that she had a child out of wedlock. She was saying that she was a drug user. And she was asking and pleading, am I welcome? And there was a cry of pain and distress. And then drawing closer to the bishop with outstretched arms and with an anguished look upon her face, she flung herself, sobbing, into the arms of the bishop.
And he held her. He hugged her. And he spoke of Jesus to her. To me, that is the magnetism of Jesus. That sinners are drawn to him. The religious are repulsed by him. But here's the thing. No one is rejected or despised if they come. It is because he was lifted high, because he was crucified, that she was drawn, and that we are drawn, and that sinners like us are drawn. And Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I'll never do that." See, here's the thing with broken people. There's so much rejection. And all that they expect is rejection and vulnerability to step out and to say, "Please, will you receive me? Will you welcome me?" It's massive. It's huge. It takes a supernatural work of God to overcome that inner repulsion, fear of rejection. And he does it because he was lifted high. And when I am lifted up, I'll draw. Because people will see my glory. They'll see what I'm really like. Sinners were drawn to Jesus. These Greeks were drawn to Jesus because of who he was, his character, his miracles, his teaching. What he said was, he spoke like no other man. And the common people heard him gladly, flocked to him. Now even more so, because he didn't come just to teach. Magnificent although that was, he came to die and give his life a ransom for sinners. Are you drawn tonight? Do you sense a drawing to Jesus? He's not going to reject you. He's not going to turn you away. Christian, I'm talking to you. Do you feel anything in this moment? Anything at all? Sense anything? Believe anything? Understand anything about what Jesus is doing? Right now, right here, in this moment, with you. He was lifted high to draw you. Not just to Jerusalem. Not just to the Gentile courts. But past the message on the wall that says no entry on fear of death. Past that, into the temple, into the holy place, into the holy of holies. You're welcome. Why don't you come? Why don't you come now? Let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads in the presence of Almighty God. This magnetic Jesus, who's beautiful beyond description, whose love conquers, disarms us, frees the shackles and the chains. I am coming, Lord. I'm coming now to thee.
The night I got saved, yes, they sang, O Lamb of God, I come. First time I'd ever sung it in my life, and it was my story right there. Fightings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come. Are we still coming? Are we still coming? Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room and everyone who may be listening on Zoom and may be listening later. Lord, that you would stir our hearts, break every chain. Lord, put a longing within us for yourself. Let us see your glory. Yes, and if needs be, let us create a disturbance. Let us cry out. Let us call out. Is there room for me, Lord Jesus? And yes, even us as Christians, for sometimes we still feel the work and the hand of the enemy upon us, saying that you're condemned, you're not welcome. And we will need to hear and see the Christ who draws us, washes us, and cleanses us. Holy Spirit, put that within our hearts this evening. An insatiable, unquenchable longing for Jesus. We would see Jesus. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, and draw us ever closer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.
And your love is great.